Ready?
Okay, so let me review Sunday's sermon. We're going through 7 laws of a stronger marriage. Yep. And last week was week 1, the law of preeminence. So
I brought my notes.
You brought your notes. Did you like the sermon?
I thought it was awesome.
Awesome. I started out saying marriage is God's idea, and by mm-hmm. nature being God's idea, it's good, it works, and it has design. And so that's why we want to look at the 7 laws of a stronger marriage, because God's intentions for marriage are beautiful and they're good and they work if we apply them. So yeah. The analogy I used was the only time a plane crashes is operator error that caused a violation of the laws of aerodynamics or gravity, because the laws don't change. And if man aligns with those natural laws, the plane will fly.
Yeah.
Same with marriage. Marriage works. God designed marriage to work. It's good. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's awesome. And if we live according to God's design, it works. And so we have a passion to encourage couples that marriage has a 100% chance of success if they align their life and marriage with God's laws. And God's laws aren't restrictive in nature. They're not killjoy in nature. God's laws are there for our enjoyment, for our passion, for our joy. And so that's what the sermon series is about. And that's what this Q&A is about. So preach the sermon on Sunday, and then we got a ton of questions in. And so I'm going to ask you a few. You're going to ask me a few.
I'm going to ask you some,
We're going to see how it goes. So just by way of review, we looked at John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he's asking her for water, and she's like, why? And he's like, actually, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water, and you'd never thirst again. She's like, this sounds awesome. How do I get this water? He pivots from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. She misses the pivot. And so then he's got to explain to her that he's the source of living water and the source of that, which she's been looking for in men. And that's where he says, you've been married to 5 men, and the man you're currently with isn't your spouse. And she's like, holy smokes, how do you know this about me? Runs back into town, brings all of her friends with her. And the point I made was that if Jesus was this religious, judgmental prig, no one would want to be around him. Mm-hmm. But even knowing all she had done, she still wanted to bring her friends to him, which to me communicates the ethos of Jesus as being loving and caring and genuine and authentic. And people felt his love for them. And so the point I made was, you know, Jesus moves toward the hurting and broken and dysfunctional. So the story illustrates so powerfully that if you're someone who has screwed up and made mistakes in the past and ruined your life or are just completely lost, like, good news, Jesus is here for you. So don't write yourself out of the story yet. The second point I made was that Jesus knows you fully and loves you deeply, speaking to the two deepest needs of mankind, to be known and be loved. And Jesus illustrates that in the story. He knows all the mistakes she's made. She knows all the failure in her past. And he's there loving her, offering to heal her. And then that led to the third point. Jesus offers to meet our deepest needs. And the point he's making is you've used men as wells, hoping to go there, find living water.
Right.
And every time they disappoint, you demonize, you dump, and you move on. And Jesus is saying, find a new well in me, and then I'll provide in you a source of living water. So when you come to men, you're not there to take, but you come to give. And vice versa with men as well. So the diagnosis then that I gave in the sermon was that Jesus is saying she didn't have a marriage problem or a relationship problem. She had a worship problem, because we're all built to worship. And the danger of exalting marriage is that we exalt it to a place it was not meant to be. So marriage is amazing as God's design, but it was not meant to be preeminent in our life.
Yep.
Marriage is good when it's in its proper place under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So the big idea was basically that the most important issue in your marriage is who is preeminent in the marriage, or the most important relationship in your marriage isn't with your spouse, it's with Jesus. So having said that, I'm going to ask you the first question. The law of preeminence, Jesus first, spouse second. My question to you is, how have you practiced making Jesus preeminent in our relationship? And what does that look like practically?
Right. To live out the law of preeminence.
So
first of all, it was really good Sunday. It was just, I've heard a lot of that before in a good way, and it just doesn't get old. It was just really super helpful. So as far as practical ways, I feel like we do this. I mean, a couple of things came to mind when you say that. One of them for sure is making sure that I'm not looking to you for my spiritual guidance. I'm waiting for a word from Josh. I'm waiting for him to really be encouraging me. I'm waiting for him to remind me to read my Bible. I'm waiting for him to share what the Lord just recently told him and is now the vision for our future for the next 25 years. I mean, yes, you are the leader of our home, but it is my responsibility to have an active and growing and vital and prioritize relationship with Jesus so that I'm going to the Lord, I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit, so that then I can come to our relationship with a healthy dependence on Jesus first and not putting everything on you. I'm not depending on you for every single need that I have. That's what we talk about. It's what you talked about on Sunday. Yeah. And I think one even more practical way that I do that is like even throughout the day, especially like when the kids were little, I remember there would be times when either I'd have something really difficult in the day or, oh man, I'm feeling overwhelmed or I'm feeling anxious or I don't know, fill in the blank. And if it wasn't
exhausted,
this,
tired, overwhelmed, frustrated, discouraged.
Yes. Memories.
All those things hypothetically a wife could feel
that
with
I may
little
have experienced.
Kids at home.
Yeah. Or even when I was working full time. I mean, there's multiple times throughout a day when we're apart, potentially, that I could be tempted to be like, I just have to text him right now and be like, I am just overwhelmed and exhausted or whatever. And I think a lot of times instead of going to you, I was convicted of like, whoa, okay, Lord, I'm going to come to you first throughout my day. Or maybe when you got home, I wasn't like immediately dumping on you the minute you walked in the door. My day has been ridiculous and I am just overwhelmed and exhausted. And you could have easily been like, well, have you spent some time with Jesus today? Did you put on worship music? Did you, you know, did you take 2 seconds to read the Bible while the kids were napping? I mean, you could have reminded me of those things, but I need to be doing that myself when I'm home with my little kids or when I was at work and I got home exhausted, sit in the car for 2 extra minutes and be like, okay, Lord, I'm coming to you first. And so I think practically, I mean, it sounds really simple, but that's literally the most practical way I feel like I've practice this law of preeminence in our relationship. And also I think not depending on, not always hoping that you're always up, like that you're always charged and ready to go. Like Josh is always, you know, people are like, oh, he's got so much energy. Well, yeah, but he's human. So you're going to have low times and you're going to have times when you're feeling discouraged. Mm-hmm. And if I get swayed following your ebb and flow, then that's not going to be helpful for either of us.
Yeah.
But if I am plugged into the rock, if I'm spending time with Jesus, there are going to be times when you're feeling low and I have faith for the two of us. Agreed or no?
Yeah, well, absolutely. Between the two of us, you're way more stable, even just personality-wise. I'm the up and down drama queen, just, you know, highs,
drama
lows, lows.
It's a little far.
Drama king.
There you go.
And so I've experienced the stability that Jesus has brought you, and then I benefit from that. So. It's an art, and it's something that we don't always get right. We're practicing and it's going to look different in different ways because I am to be your spiritual leader.
Totally.
And I am to be, the source that meets all of your needs on a human level. Mm-hmm. And yet I have never felt like you've put on me the need to meet things in you that I don't have the capacity for.
Yeah.
And that's a huge gift to husband. And so, even as you were talking about that, I'm like, like I don't feel harangued during the day. You come to me with challenges and you let me know how you're doing. Mm-hmm. And I love that. I appreciate that. But it's never, you never come to me first, I guess, is how, as a husband, I was like, I am always confident. You've gone to Jesus. You're talking to Jesus. Mm-hmm. You're praying. You're listening. You're journaling. You're in the Word. You're in the Word every night, every morning. I see it happen all the time. You're journaling.
Yeah.
So when that's happening, it gives me as a husband a sense of confidence and calm that like, okay, she's not expecting me to be someone I know I can't be. Mm-hmm. And we experienced that before I got married. And so for some couples who maybe this is new or they haven't practiced this before, you might have to just reset. Like sit down, have a conversation and go, hey, I apologize and repent for putting you first and putting expectations on you that no human being could meet. I want to reset that right now. Maybe you go away for a retreat and you just like repent over idolatry in the marriage.
Yeah.
And you reset it. We've done marriage renewal, vow renewal ceremonies with couples who've been married 10 years, 15 years, 25 years. And they're like, we started without Jesus at the foundation. We want to reboot
right.
and just send a signal to the world and to ourselves and that we're starting anew. Yeah, with, they bring their kids in. Hey, guys, we started with the wrong foundation. Mm-hmm. And mom and dad, God is all about new starts and fresh starts and second chances and new beginnings. And that's what we're getting to do now. And we're just marking this. That can be a very, very powerful moment. So if it's something you've practiced from day one, then the encouragement is continue putting Jesus first by going to him to have the emotional, spiritual, relational needs met that you can then come. I use the analogy in the sermon of buckets.
Yeah.
So you have the need to feel valued, worthy, safe, and have a purpose. And if you go to Jesus for those needs to be met and then come to me, you're going to come to help me, not to take from me.
Yeah.
And vice versa.
Yeah.
And so fleshing out how those needs of worth, value, acceptance, and purpose in a marriage, that could be a great exercise for a couple to sit down and go, what are ways I need to feel valuable? What are ways that make me feel worthy? What are ways I feel unworthy? Mm-hmm. What are ways I don't feel safe? What are ways I don't feel like I have meaning or purpose in my life? And then together, go to the scriptures or with godly counsel in a city group or with a pastor or a friend, go, where does Jesus, or how does Jesus meet those needs for me so I don't take those needs to my spouse?
Yeah. And I don't want to, I wouldn't want to be confusing to women and be like, well, I just got to buckle down and be strong all the time and I can't go to my husband. That's not what I'm saying. Because there have been multiple times, I mean, countless times where I like, I am stuck or I need you to be reading some scripture over me or praying for me or helping me with a situation or I don't know what to do. I need counsel. Then yes, I've gone to Jesus, but I also come to you as my head, as the one that is in charge, you know, running our home and helping navigate things because you see clearer on some things. I mean, I'm thinking everything from kid issues to relationship, friendship, or whatever. So I wouldn't want women to hear that. I don't want them to hear that we're just asking you to be stoic, noble women that just are carrying the heavy load and never talk to your husband about anything.
That's right.
That's not true. Yep. So I don't want women hearing that from this. Yep. There is definitely a balance of going to Jesus and having your relationship strong and firm there. And then also being thankful the Lord's given you a man that you can lean on and you can talk to.
And I would say to your that point, which is really good, what we're not saying is in going to Jesus, you're moving away from your spouse.
Totally.
Right? It's not, in going to Jesus, he should move you towards your spouse. Mm-hmm. And so to not over-spiritualize it, but to make it very practical in the literal realm, sometimes going to each other can be going to Jesus in terms of like, I'm frustrated, I'm stuck.
Yeah.
I don't know what to do right now. What do we do? And then your spouse can say, let's talk to Jesus. Let's pray.
Yeah.
Can I pray over you? There's been countless times where I've been stuck, frustrated, overwhelmed, under demonic attack. And you just pray over me. You put a hand on me. You stop the conversation, and you turn my focus back to Jesus. Mm. You turn my attention back to Jesus.
Yeah, that's good.
And there's times where you've come to me. So I think that's a good point. We're not saying don't ever go to your spouse until you've got your crap figured out with Jesus.
No,
it's like no. Sometimes your spouse can be a means of grace to turn you back to Jesus.
Yeah.
That's good. You're awesome, babe. Hey, everybody, Pastor Josh here. Wanted to let you know about a couple cool things we got going on here at Stronger Man Nation for our listening audience. The first is a devotional resource my wife and I wrote called 30 Days to a Stronger Marriage. You can go to strongermannation.com to get that free resource that we would love to send to you and get in your hands. The second is a giveaway experience we want to give to a father and son, an all expense paid weekend. That's right. We want to bring you and your boy to our Stronger Man Nation conference this Father's Day, June 14th and 15th. No matter where you live or listen from, we'll pay for your plane tickets or train tickets or boat tickets or whatever it takes to get you here. And we'll stick you up in a hotel. We'll make sure you get great front row seats at the conference, throw in an outstanding swag bag of Stronger Man Nation swag, and even get you a backstage pass to meet some of our incredible speakers. Go to strongermannation.com to sign up to enter to win this free giveaway, and we'll see you there. Okay, next question.
Okay, for you, here's one that we got, and it is, what advice would you give for someone to get out of a stale or stuck marriage? It was one of those nine, you know, different kinds of marriage or alternatives. So what would you say to somebody who feels like they're stale or they're stuck? You talked about stale. When you said stuck, I wrote down habits. They've tried, they can't figure it out. And when you said stale, I wrote down colorless and boring.
Yeah.
That's what I wrote down.
So these are going to be challenging. The art of answering a generic question. So my personality wants to ask 10 more questions.
Yeah.
Why are you stuck? How did you get stuck? How long have you been stuck?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think you're stuck? Why are things stale? And so have you been married 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years? So,
Yeah.
A false presumption with good advice can lead to a fool's counsel if we're not careful. So
right.
I'll try to answer it in a generic way, whether it applies to this specific person or not, I'm not sure. But let's assume both couples are on board with Jesus.
Both
husband individuals. And wife. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. This isn't a throuple.
What in the world? Yeah, no, that wasn't what you meant.
Let's assume both individuals are on board with Jesus. Then my counsel would be to get away for a retreat and ask the question, do you feel stuck?
Mm-hmm.
And if the other one doesn't, then that's telling. And you say, okay, well, I do, and here's why. But you ask the questions, do you feel stuck? Yes or no? Why do you think we're stuck? And then write those answers out together. And then what are things that you think we could do to get unstuck? And you write those answers out. And then after, you know, you go to Jesus, you pray, maybe you ask those questions before you go on the retreat. And mm-hmm. okay, the wife is going to go talk with a friend and get counsel. The husband's going to talk with a friend and get counsel. And you're gonna take their input, and then you're gonna make your own assessment, and then on the retreat, you're gonna share your answers. Like I feel stuck, and here's why. Boom, boom, boom. Mm-hmm. And here's what I think we could do. Boom, boom. Okay, very helpful. And then the other spouse should listen, ask questions, be slow to speak, mm-hmm. Be slow to try assault. So for men, don't try to fix the problem. Listen, affirm, ask questions. For the woman, refrain from being critical and attacking. Try to stay in an objective way. And then together learn how to get your we back. So we talk about the strength of the we when husband and wife come together. They're no longer me or she. You're now a we.
Yep.
And so if that we tree is not thriving, you know, we talk about in our we conference on your we retreat, the seed of the tree is the marriage covenant. So maybe you need to review your marriage covenant and all the power that God has put in that.
Yeah.
Maybe you need to review the roots, which are your values. Mm-hmm. Maybe you need to, is the trunk being attacked? Is our vision out of alignment?
Do you even have a vision?
Do you even have a vision? Mm-hmm. Right. And then the branches are the agreements that you've made together. And then the leaves on those branches are the unity that those agreements bring. And then the fruit is your oneness.
Yeah.
And so if you're stuck or stale, there's something that's lacking in your oneness. So I just work through that imagery, that metaphor that we use. Mm-hmm. Okay, if the fruit is bad, let's start with unity, the leaves. Do we have unity here? And if we don't, let's ask ourselves why, which means we have a breakdown on our agreements.
Yeah.
If we don't have agreements, that means we might not be clear in our vision. If we don't have a vision, that might mean we're not clear in our values. And we don't have good values, it might be because we're not understanding the nature of covenant. So that's the assessment tool that we would use to figure out why are we stuck.
Mm-hmm.
So it might be a deep issue of misaligned values or unclear vision or unspoken assumptions or expectations because there's no clear agreements in place. Or it could be very simply you're too busy.
Right.
It could be something spiritual in nature or practical in nature. And so like we just sat down with our family last night. And we're like, hey, we're going into a busy season.
Yep.
We got a lot of commitments, a lot of ministry opportunities and obligations on the calendar. And we got sports and we got school and we got kids growing up and buying cars and graduating and getting jobs. And we have felt stuck in a little stale in some areas. And so we've had to just stop and go, okay, there's a new season of life. Yep. So sometimes you may have clear values, strong vision, great agreements, and then your season of life shifts, and those agreements don't work anymore. Or your kids need new things from you,
right?
Like we're experiencing, they're like, "This is going to take more time," and we weren't prepared for this, and we're maybe a little behind,
right?
And so, I think assessing together, always going back to each other, assessing together, why do you think we're stuck? Why do you think things are stale? Do you feel the same way? Am I missing this? Maybe it's just me. And then going back through, like, is my bucket getting filled with Jesus? Right. Are we aligned in our agreements? Do we have a clear vision for this season of life? Are we still living out our values? And I think 9 times out of 10, if you have that framework to work with, you're stuck or stale because you strayed from it.
Yeah.
And if you don't have that framework to work with, you need to get it.
Yeah.
And that could be the next step in getting you unstuck. So I'm an action-oriented action biased leader. It's like, let's do something.
Yes.
And so go on a retreat, ask questions, mm-hmm. assess the situation, tackle it like you would tackle a problem at work. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean that in a cheap way, but it's like you probably solve problems all day at work.
Right.
And so bring those same set of skills to the most important relationship in your life by saying, let's look at this objectively together.
Right.
Let's be honest about our marriage, our shortcomings, and where we're at. And God's given us the grace to do that. And then let's ask him for his help. And we have a fundamental conviction that if you go to Jesus, he'll respond.
Oh, yeah.
If you talk to Jesus, he'll answer. Mm-hmm. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he wants to walk us through this. So live under the word of God, live in good counsel, and then go to each other to work it out. And that can be a part of growing.
Yeah.
Because you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to admit when you're wrong. You're going to realize that your spouse has things to offer that you don't.
Right.
That is why God said Adam alone is bad. Adam and Eve together is good. And so husbands, your wife may have great solutions and ideas to get you unstuck. And wives, your husbands may have great ideas to get you mm-hmm. unstale. And you should submit to those ideas. I mean, there's more resources in the Word of God, godly counsel, the Holy Spirit, and your spouse than I think we sometimes give credit for.
Right.
So don't take for granted the power of the Word of God, the power of living in community under good preaching in a good church around good counsel, and then the power of taking time with your spouse to go, what do you think is the issue here? What could I learn from you? And how could we build a plan together to get unstuck?
Yeah. Yeah.
Anything to add to that?
No, that's good.
Okay.
That's good.
Next questions. Keep rolling. As a wife, because this is a tough question. So I ask you the tough ones.
As
a wife, how do I know if I'm in a disappointing marriage or a destructive marriage? Am I discontent or am I putting up with abuse?
That's a very difficult one. And I would go back to what you said before as far as I need a lot more answers or I need to ask a lot more questions to hear more about it.
Here's what I would say.
Go for it. I'm still thinking.
A lot of different situations would necessitate different counsel. I'm going to say this, and this will probably be controversial. I think the word abuse is getting abused in the sense that in this cultural moment we're in kind of the wash and wake of hashtag Me Too, all of a sudden therapy, mental illness, abuse is kind of the new cool kid terms. Mm-hmm. And everyone is claiming to be an abuse victim of something. And to caveat this, there are people who are genuinely in emotionally, spiritually, sadly, physically or sexually abusive relationships. Mm-hmm. And those are very serious.
Yeah.
And those need serious and quick and decisive intervention.
Yeah.
Having said that, I think there's a whole nother category of people who are being coached into putting themselves in the category of abuse when they're not. I'm a victim of this other person's abuse. And I have sat across the table from many wives and many husbands and clarified, no. Let's be clear here. You're not a victim of your spouse's abuse. You're a victim of your poor and foolish and sinful choices. Mm-hmm. Like you have to recognize that your choices got you into this situation and that you've contributed to this situation and that you've gone along with this situation and you've rejected godly counsel and you rebelled against God's word and you knew it and you were okay with it. And now you're here as a result of decisions that you've made. Mm-hmm. And that's important to acknowledge because personal maturation begins by taking personal responsibility.
Yeah.
And if we don't take responsibility for where we're at, there's no hope that we're going to move forward because the posture you're taking then is it's always someone else's fault.
Right.
And now you're putting yourself, you're taking the moral high ground in every relationship. And unless everyone around you, starting with your spouse, is willing to bow to your whims and your demands, that relationship is then framed as abusive.
Yeah.
And you're the victim and they're the perpetrator. And there's no hope for a life-giving relationship with that kind of person, whether it's the wife or the husband. Mm-hmm. And so the first question that I would want to get clear with them is, let's define abuse.
Right.
And that requires, I think, a neutral third party to ask questions. And because some they can be clouded by their own deceit, their own delusion.
Right.
They can be so self-deceived that they can't clarify it. So what I would say to you is this person, outside of the ability to get into a pastoral relationship or a counsel is, ask the Spirit of God, am I abused? How is the question?
And
here?
And it's also, is it a disappointing or a destructive? Because I think what you're saying too, sometimes disappointing just means it's hard. It's going to take a lot of work.
Yeah.
And being willing to put in the work for that.
Yeah.
And then, but not making that the same as this is destructive, as in it is one that has actual abuse. Those are very, very different. So continue with what you're saying.
No, I agree. If a spouse is being heavy-handed or God forbid, physically or sexually abusive, my gosh, that's a completely different set of challenges than if we're both kind of lackluster in our relationship with Jesus and we're both kind of floating along, living two individual single lives.
Or playing the victim towards each other. Like he just is always leaving his socks on the floor and it's just like, I can't deal with it anymore. Yeah.
So I guess the question, how do I know? I guess the first step, as a woman, as a wife, how do I know? It's like, well, I'd go to the Lord and I'd ask the Lord for help. And then I would enlist the help of some outside counsel.
Yeah.
Godly girlfriends, a godly couple you could connect with, connect with your local pastor.
Yeah.
Say, I need some help here. I think I've lost sight of reality or I need help with that. Because if you're in an abusive relationship, the first sign of an abuse victim is they don't know they're an abuse victim.
Right.
And so they need help to discern that.
Right.
So if you're unsure, go get counsel. If you're constantly playing the abuse victim, sometimes I'm tempted to think maybe you're not. Mm-hmm. And in fact, the irony is you could actually be the abuser. Mm-hmm. So I think the situation needs outside counsel is what
I would say.
Hey everyone, Pastor Josh here. Thanks for listening. Don't forget to rate the podcast, review, follow, and share to help keep unwoke, uncensored, straight talk Bible teaching coming to you for free.